When I was younger, I had a friend. We were at kind of a seminar thing, and someone was talking about this slogan from the 60s, question authority. And he, without missing a beat, said, "Why?" Shouted it out. Thought that was pretty funny. You'd have to be there, I guess. But, a lot of us, I'm like right on the edge of Gen X. Especially some of us Gen Xers have, shall we say, problems with authority, right? Sometimes it's about control. We want to be in control. We don't like people telling us what to do. Sometimes I tell Marissa, "All right, I'm going to work. Have a nice day." And she says, "You can't tell me what to do." Maybe you can. But we all know someone who comes in and they're not maybe someone we respect, and they come in and they want to go, "Respect my authority," right? To quote the classic South Park episode. A lot of us have trauma responses around authority because we've been betrayed by someone who was in authority and they didn't use that well, and it hurt us. And so some of us are understandably and reasonably skeptical. But authority is an important theme in the book of Luke. We've been studying the book of Luke. This is kind of a Bible study. We started it for Advent, and we're reading through the book of Luke because we're following Jesus, and we need to know who he was, what he said, and what he did so that we can be with him, become like him, and do what he did, right? We got to read the book. We got to actually spend time understanding who it is that we're following. And Luke is a really awesome writer because what he did is he interviewed a bunch of different eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. He has all these different perspectives and accounts and includes things that other gospel writers didn't. And so he gives a very well-rounded perspective. But he was also really careful to think about what are the essential teachings of Jesus and how do I make sure those themes are emphasized. And so we can't cover everything in Luke because, among other things, Luke is the most lengthy writer in the New Testament. He wrote more words in the New Testament than any other New Testament author. So his books are a little bit on the long side, which I like. They've got the detail, they've got the crunch, right? They've got all those things that other gospel writers are like, "We don't got time for that." He has time for more of that. But we can't do it all on a Sunday morning, or we'd be in Luke well into 2030. So at this point, we've kind of covered most of the book, but I'm going to start covering more themes and specific episodes. And one of those big themes was authority. And Luke's going to note this right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because Jesus, in some ways, is a rabbi. He does the normal rabbi things. He has disciples. And in other ways, Jesus is not just another rabbi. And so backing up to Luke 4:31, "So he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching," because he was really smart. Were they amazed at his teaching because he was very eloquent? He had a booming voice. He had a cool slideshow presentation. Did any of that amaze? Some of us are amazed at people's teachings. They're on YouTube, they're on TikTok, and they come at you really fast, and they've got graphics, and they've got images, and they've got videos that they're stitching, and they're very engaging. We're amazed at their teaching. Why were these people amazed at Jesus' teaching? It wasn't why. Wasn't why. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is because he spoke with authority. Elsewhere, other gospel writers note that he spoke with authority unlike the other teachers of the law. And to some degree, I really respect what those other teachers were doing, that they were being very careful to say, "This is my viewpoint. I want to be very honest and humble about where I'm coming from." And I think that's a very good thing. But Jesus comes and he speaks with authority, and people are like, "This is different. This is not what we're used to." Luke talks about authority in Jesus about 10 different times. This is one of the first instances that it's mentioned. But the next story comes in Luke 5. We skipped over this last week. We looked at the rest of Luke 5, but I want to save this one for today. So if you want to read with me, I invite you to pull up a Bible, Luke 5. We're going to start with verse 17. Now, in one of those days he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting nearby who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. It's an interesting phrase. The power of the Lord, wasn't the power of the Lord with him to heal all the time? I mean, probably in some way, right? But like sometimes if you've been around Holy Spirit ministry, you know that some days you go somewhere and you're like, oh, this is somehow different. I'm not quite sure how. And maybe this is one of those days. Just then, some men showed up carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. They were trying to bring him in and place him before Jesus, but since they found no way to carry him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down on a stretcher through the roof tiles right in front of Jesus. These roofs would have been flat, made of straw and mud, and so they just start like digging through this baked mud, right? They start chipping away at it. What a mess. If this is your house, you are not very happy right now. I don't think insurance covers this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," which is always Jesus making a point. He's a rabbi. He's going to make a point. He's going to do good to people. He's going to love people, and he's going to make a point while he does it. And in case you're too familiar with the story already, these guys bring this paralyzed guy, go to all this trouble to bring him before Jesus, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, is that? It's like if you went to the doctor and you're like, "My leg hurts," and he's like, "Your depression is cured." You'd be like, "That's thanks, but also my leg's bleeding. Do you mind?" You know, we're like, I think it's clear what we came here for, right? Then the experts in the law and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, "Who is this man uttering blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their hostile thoughts, he said to them, "Why are you raising objections within yourselves? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, stand up, take up your stretcher, and go home.' And immediately he stood up before them, picked up the stretcher he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then astonishment seized them all, and they glorified God. They're filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen incredible things today.'" Authority to forgive sins. Here, I'll prove I can do this thing you can't see by doing this thing that's impossible that you can see. Jesus is going to heal the guy, both physically and spiritually, and make a point to the Pharisees while doing it. Because he's pretty brilliant, actually. So, but this is maybe something that we hear and we go, okay, I understand that that's, you know, a very Christian thing. Jesus forgives sins. That's what he does. I think sometimes if we're in church a lot, we forget that sin is a weird word that we don't really use outside of a church context, right? It's not something I tend to use in my everyday language talking to people. It's something I think we maybe have so conditioned ourselves to think of in very theological, propositional, logical terms, and so abstract that it's hard to connect that with what we experience today. And so I want to define sin for a minute, because it's one of those things that you also hear in church, and you're like, oh, I'm starting to get uncomfortable. This is usually where people talk about you're a bad person comes in. But that's not really what we're going to talk about today at all. Because sin is quite simply a failure. The word really literally means failure. It's a failure to do what? Well, we talked about our mission statement a couple weeks ago. What's our mission statement? Love God, love people, right? That's really what it is. It's a failure to love God. It's a failure to love people. Because we've received this incredible gift of the image of God, and then we've failed to reflect the most essential part of his character, which is love. And then when we sin against other people, we're additionally injuring the love of God, the image of God in that other person. Because when we sin against others, it's also a sin against God. And it's like if God gave you this really cool, he loans you $1 million, right? Amazing. Life-transforming money. He's going to loan it to you, really good terms. and then you blow half of it on Tootsie Roll Pops. Now you can't pay it back. You didn't do anything good with it. You owe God, right? That's sort of the concept here. And there's this societal aspect in which, because these things kind of cascade, one injury, hurting people hurt people, one injury results in another. We have a society that's broken down and not reflecting the image of God. And we collectively owe. And God comes in and says, I'm going to forgive that debt. In fact, I'm going to restore what you lost. I'm going to give it back to you again. Now, can you release someone from a debt that they owe someone else? Right? If someone owes Ben $1 million, and I say to him, hey, don't worry about it. Your debt's forgiven. Is that going to work?
No.
No. What do you have to be able to do that? You have to have authority. Okay, I'm glad you're tracking with me. Now, the Pharisees are looking at this and understand this concept, right? They say, this is blasphemy, because who are you, just a guy, to be able to do this? And Jesus says, I will prove my authority, and then you'll understand, right? I'll prove it by healing this person, and you'll understand. If I have authority to heal his body, I have authority. Only God can heal like that, so only God can forgive. And so if I have the authority to do the one, I have the authority to do the other. Now, we need to have trust in this authority, right? Like, do you trust your boss?
No,
right? Like it's our ability to benefit from authority is limited by our ability to trust, or another word is have faith, right? So this concept of authority is really important. If we want to have faith, we need to understand how authority works. If we want to have a deeper faith, then being able to trust is really essential in understanding what authority is and how it works. So if we just turn another couple of pages in our Bibles to Luke 7, one of the coolest stories, I think, in the entire New Testament is Luke 7. And we're going to find out something that stopped Jesus in his tracks, which I'm going to tell you is hard to do. After Jesus had finished teaching all this to the people, he entered Capernaum. And a centurion there had a slave who was highly regarded, but who was sick and to the point of death. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they urged him earnestly, he is worthy to have you do this for him because he loves our nation and even built our synagogue. So this is a really interesting situation. So first off, a centurion is a Roman soldier. He's a Roman soldier in charge of the training and command of 100 soldiers. And centurions were not typically your nice guys. I mean, you think Marine drill sergeants are mean. Centurions were generally a lot more ruthless. And they're not popular in occupied Judea. If you have an army come in and they're occupying your city and the commander is this tough guy, is he your friend? No. But this guy apparently was. In fact, Luke will record several different instances of centurions who are very spiritually open and who are very aware of the political situation that they're in, and they want to be on the people's side. They actually want to take care of people, and they respect God. And so it's really interesting that Luke will highlight these over and over throughout Luke and Acts. But in any case, this guy had actually contributed to the synagogue. And so these Jewish elders are like, you know, he's not a Jew, and he's one of those bad guys, but actually he's all right. So, interesting. So Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, he hadn't gotten there yet, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Which is, again, amazingly culturally aware. Having a Jew enter the home of a Gentile makes it to where they potentially are now unclean for the next 7 days. They can't participate in temple worship. They can't go to the synagogue. It's kind of rude to just presume upon people. But if someone's a rabbi, it's like if someone told you, hey, you're not allowed to go to church for the next 7 days, you'd be like, oh, okay, that kind of sucks, I guess. Like to have the option, at least. If someone came to me and said, hey, you're not allowed to go to church for the next 7 days, I'd be like, that's sort of an issue because I'm speaking at the, it's going to cause me some serious logistical problems here, right? So the centurion's aware. He says, "That's why I did not presume to come to you. Instead, say the word, and my servant must be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. He turned and said to the crowd that followed him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." So when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave well. Incredible story. Jesus is stopped in his tracks, amazed by the most unlikely person. And he says, "Hey, you're all the chosen people. You're following God. You're worshiping in the temple. But this guy gets it. He knows something that you would really do well to try to understand. And we would try to help understand as well." What is it the centurion says? He says, I think it's so interesting. The centurion doesn't say, "I know I'm a man with authority, and I see that you have authority." That's what I would think. I had to reread it the first time I read this. I had to be like, wait, did that get right? And he said, "I'm under authority. And I see that I too am a man under authority. You're under authority, I'm under authority." It's a very odd way of saying that you have authority. But it's understanding what authority is, right? Because authority is not about being big and scary. It's not about working really hard. If you have authority, a word of command is all that's necessary. You don't have to cajole. You don't have to prod. You don't have to beg. Now, authority, if you're under someone's authority, then that means that you have been given authority. Your authority is not your own. It's under your own. So the centurion says to a soldier, "Go here," and he does it. Why? Not because he's scared of the centurion per se, right? Centurion could be anyone. No, he does it because the centurion has his own orders. He reports to Rome. Rome has this whole army, and if you don't do what the centurion says, then you're going to face the might of Rome. There's consequences for that. So he understands that the centurion is not speaking on his own authority, right? It's just like when I was a kid, we lived on the edge of the suburbs. We had a big kind of undeveloped land, and you know, I'd go exploring, and I went across the fence, right? My sister, who was with me, you know, she's my younger sister. Do I listen to my younger sister? No, of course not. And don't be silly. And so I'm like crossing the fence. She's like, "No, we're not supposed to do that." Do I listen? No, right? But then she says, "Mom said not to cross the fence." And now I have to think about it, right? Because I'm not going to listen to my sister. But if I think Mom really said that, I'm going to be, maybe I'm still going to do it, but I'm going to know I'm going to be in trouble, right? That's how that works. Does my sister have authority? No. Well, is she under authority? Yes. Well, then she has authority, right? That's how that works. Does that make sense? Now, your authority extends to the same extent of the authority you're under. If you're under authority, you can't go against the authority that you get your power from, right? Because authority is for a purpose. It's given for a purpose. Any other use of authority is abuse. And sometimes people have said, "Respect my authority," and they've abused their authority, right? So that's where this idea of like lawful orders comes from, right? We have that as a doctrine in our military of you have to follow orders unless they're unlawful, because authority has to extend to the law no further, right? So there's this whole idea, this whole concept behind this idea of being under authority that's actually taught in military academy. Okay, so that poses the question, if you're under authority and that's why you have authority, where does that authority come from? And in fact, that's something that the Pharisees, the chief priests, they're all dying to know. They come to Jesus a little bit later. We're going to skip to the end of Luke for a second. Luke 20 says, "Now one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the gospel, the chief priests and the experts in the law with the elders came up to him and said to him, 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, or who is it that gave you authority? So they kind of get it too. They understand that he's speaking with authority, so he must be under authority. He must be getting authority from somewhere, and they want to know. Now, they're doing this also to try to get him to say something that they can use against him. Jesus does this cool move. But the point is, this is actually a good question, right? Because they say, well, if he says it's from heaven, then we get to litigate that, right? But that's the truth. Jesus gets it from his Father. There's another place where we can get authority. If we flip back to Luke 4, Jesus, before he starts his ministry, is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. He's led for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasts. It's an image of what the people of God went through when they escaped from Egypt. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and they were tested and tempted, and they didn't do so well with those temptations. And so Jesus is led out in the wilderness and is tempted and does do well. He's redeeming that story. But one of the temptations is very, very interesting. In verse 5, then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in a flash all the kingdoms of the world. He said to them, to you I will grant this whole realm. Now realm, the root word in Greek, is the same exact word for authority. A realm is just a geographic area where someone has authority. It's literally what that means, right? So this is the first like use of this word in the book of Luke, in fact. And the devil says something very interesting. He says, I'll give you the realm and the glory that goes with it, for it has been relinquished to me, and I can give it to anyone I wish. So then, if you will worship me, all this will be yours. If you'll be under my authority, then you can have my authority in the world. And does it matter where our authority comes from? Because I have to say, I would be thinking, well, this does sound easier. I mean, if he gave me the whole world, boy, I could do some good things with that. I could really make life better for people. If I just had more power, I could fix things around here. That's what we need. We need to get together and get some power and take over the government and do the right things. Yeah. Well, but does it matter where your power comes from? Does it matter where your authority comes from? Well, what does Jesus say? It is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve only him. See, if we get our power from some source that's other than God's, are we going to succeed in God's mission? No, we're not. Because when you're under someone's authority, that authority is good to the extent that you're following their will. Being under authority is having authority. But staying under authority means staying in the will of God. And I want to pause, because when I say will of God, a lot of times, I know the struggle I had growing up in church and hearing the will of God. Oh, man, how do I know if I've got the will of God, if I'm in the will of God? I don't know. Maybe it's this. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. I was very timid. I was very scared to step outside of that and to mess up. But here's the thing, is I think the will of God is a little bit broader than we think, because God wants partners. He gives us freedom. And he says, I want you to step into this with me. I don't want to just remote control you, puppet you. I want you to be a partner with me. In fact, he tells the disciples, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's saying, I'm giving you the authority to make some kinds of judgment calls. It's okay. It's kind of a crazy thought. And as we follow Jesus, we become like him, and we want the things he wants. We naturally become aligned with his will. And so there's a grace, I think, particularly for our well-meaning mistakes, if we just come to Jesus in humility. And that's really the key, right? Because there's grace as long as we're willing to be humble and say to Jesus, hey, I made this judgment call, but if that was wrong, I'm sorry, I'll go a different direction next time, right? Doesn't have to be a big deal. There's grace for that. But if we come to God and we say, I'm pretty sure I know what's going on. You don't have to tell me anything. I got this. Is that going to get us grace? Is that going to put us in a place where we're operating in God's will and thus under his authority? Not so much. It is worth seeking God for his instructions, though, because sometimes he does have very specific things he wants us to do. He says, go here and do this. Speak to this person. That's really important information. And so what's really cool about his special instructions is if God specifically tells you to do something, you have authority to do that. And I don't just mean that, you know, you can do it under your own power. I mean, if there's a spiritual force standing in your way, you can tell it to go away, right? If you need something to accomplish the mission that God gives you, you can ask for it in faith, right? That's pretty cool stuff. The other thing is that God's already expressed so much of his will through Scripture. It's worth knowing what our standing orders are, right? Because there's stuff that is God's will. Day in, day out, doesn't really change. And we don't have to wonder if God has given a word, right? The centurion says, just say the word and it'll be done. And some of us are really wanting God to say a word for a situation in our lives. Some of these situations God has already spoken for. To quote the great pastor and doctor Charles Montgomery, we don't have to wonder if God has a word for our sickness, brokenness, or despair. If it's sickness, he has a word for that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. If all hell breaks loose, there's a word for that. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. If you're broke, there's a word for that. My God shall supply all your needs. If you've got enemies, don't sweat it. He says, I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. So we got to know our standing orders, though, to know that God's already spoken and that we can step into that authority. But being under authority also means giving Jesus authority over your own life. In Luke 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching the people, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I tell you? And you know that's a rough moment in a sermon, because if I'm honest, when I hear that, I go, yeah, Lord, I did most of it, right? You know, if the centurion is ignoring his own orders, do his guys have to follow him? I mean, all bets are off at that point. I don't know what's going to happen, right? If he's just not doing what Rome commands him to do, if he's doing something completely unrelated, they're going to start getting a little bit like, I don't know what we're... Maybe I should slow walk this, right? In Acts, the sequel to the book of Luke, there's a man who sees Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so he goes and says, oh, that looks really cool. I'm going to cast out demons in the name of that guy who Paul was preaching about. And it does not go well for him. The demons beat him up, okay? It's not good. Why? Well, he wasn't under Jesus' authority. He didn't have authority. You can't just say in Jesus' name and it's the magic word. But we do pray in Jesus' name, because if we place ourselves under his authority, when we ask for things in his name, we ask in the faith and the trust that we will receive them. When we say, be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're under the authority of God, we're saying, I am under his authority and I'm claiming that authority and I'm commanding that sickness to leave. I'm commanding that demon to flee. So why is it so hard to give God authority over your life? I think probably the biggest reason for me is pride. I mean, do I really trust God to know what's best? I mean, I think I know what's best, right? Especially, we don't like to give up anything. If we have a lot, the more you have, the harder it is to give that up. And God says, no, I want you to lay that down. I want you to give up what you have. I'll give you something else. And I think to myself, God, I don't know. This is important to me. It's important to have this money. It's important to have this car. It's important to have this house. Do I actually trust God to know better than me? Or am I in my pride and say, no, I think things should be done this way. I think I should take a little bit of the devil's power and use it for good because I know what I'm doing. Is that going to work? No. Sometimes it's hard to give God authority because of fear. We don't trust God to take care of us. Especially if we start to have these doubts and we want to hedge our bets and, you know, I know God loves me, but I don't know, is he, that check would have been good to get in yesterday. And now I really am in a bind and I don't know if he's really going to come through this time. I better go try to fix it. I tell you what, that has not worked out well for me. It works a lot better if you just wait for God. So this morning, are you willing to ask God to show you what you are holding on to? Or do you want to give Jesus authority in your life for the first time? Maybe you're listening and you're saying, I'm interested in Jesus, but I don't know if I've actually given him authority over my life, right? Sometimes we look at Jesus as a teacher, say, I think I could learn some things from him. Someone who loves us, well, maybe if I'm really in a bind, I can come to him. But the question is, do you want to be his partner? Do you want to give him authority in your life and walk in his authority? Because if you do this morning, there's good news. Jesus is looking for partners. He'd love to give you authority. And we can have that authority. Okay, so what do? We got authority, great. What do we do with it? To do what with that authority? To heal, to cast out demons, to forgive sins? Wow. Jesus tells his disciples, if you forgive it, it will be forgiven. Okay, so apparently Jesus is sharing this authority. But now that makes sense, right? Because before we said, well, who can forgive sins but God? But guess what? If you take a loan from the bank, there could be some bank officer in the bank branch, and he might have authority to waive those fees. He might have authority to write off something because you're bankrupt or whatever, right? Now, is he the bank president? No, but he's been given authority. He's under authority. Do we have authority to forgive sins? I think if we're under authority, we do. And sometimes we meet people who are racked with guilt. They're trapped by their own sin. They just need a way out. Sometimes that's the word that they need is, you are forgiven. No, really, right? As of this moment, the slate's wiped clean. You get a new start. What do you want to do with it? We can have authority to oppose the work of Satan in the world. Did you know that Satan's doing stuff? A lot of times we think about that other political party that's doing stuff or those bad people around the world or in the government or in the streets or whatever that are doing the bad stuff. Do you know that the devil's actually the enemy? We want to make people out to be the enemy. But those people have the image of God in them. Those people are still worthy of love. But we still need to oppose the work of Satan. We still need to say, this is what God says. God loves everyone. God loves the widow, the orphan, the alien. He says it all over through Scripture. That's actually who God cares about. And so we should care about those people too. And if you're not caring about those people, well, actually, you're hurting the image of God. Okay, so Jesus did all these things. Can we really do all these things? Well, Luke 9, Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority. Oh, yeah. Over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, but those were just the 12 disciples, right? Well, in the next chapter, Luke 10, he sends out 72, and then the 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And so he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Look, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and on the full force of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. And they're like, awesome! And he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names stand written in heaven. Because it's really good to have authority. It's really good to be able to partner with God, but it's not about the power. It's about that relationship with God. That's actually the key thing. And you say, well, okay, so he sent out 72, but me? Matthew 28, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He's about to ascend to heaven. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, so Jesus has the authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You remember what the centurion says? I am under authority, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And Jesus says, I've been given authority, and I tell you, go. All right? So how do we go? How do we actually walk in that authority? Well, the first thing is to find out what our orders are, right? We got to listen for orders. When we get an order, we can speak with authority. We can command in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, the centurion didn't need to go track down people and try to convince them and plead with them to obey orders. Neither did Jesus. When we come up against the work of Satan, disease, heartbreak, depression, demons, we don't need to cajole, we don't need to beg, we just need to say the word. And if you do get a direction or sense the Spirit, that is especially time to be bold. You know, sometimes a situation just happens, someone asks for prayer or whatever. I'm like, I'm just gonna like take a moment, kinda reconnoiter, right? Sometimes I'll pray for someone. Maybe the request is a little bit ambiguous. So what I'm going to do is I want to make sure I'm caring for them and loving for them. Sometimes the longer prayer is for the benefit of the person you're praying for. Because the important thing is that they know that they're loved. Sometimes there's multiple things to be discerned. It's not all that clear. What are we... I'll give the order as soon as I know what the order is to give, right? So sometimes we pray because we're trying to discern that. And we're trying to figure out, I'm going to pray for this and see if I sense the Spirit moving in that direction. But sometimes someone's highlighted to you. Sometimes someone comes to you out of the blue, not in church. They come to you in your home and say, I've heard you pray for people. Can you pray for me? Oh, those are exciting, right? They're showing faith. And God loves it when people show faith. God wants to heal them. That's the standing orders, right? And someone's showing up with faith. Oh, man. Sometimes you feel something. Your hands get hot, get tingly. Again, that's the power of the Spirit. You're just feeling a physical manifestation of the Spirit. When you do that, you don't have to overthink this. You don't have to pray a long prayer. Just say the word. Sometimes I like to remind myself and the person I'm praying for. I say, Jesus, I am under your authority. I place this person under your authority. And then I speak to the condition, right? I say, and so in the name of Jesus, be healed, be made well. That's all it takes. I'm going to invite Marissa and Amanda to come back and lead us in a song. So, do you want faith this morning? Do you want a deeper faith? It can be yours. If you step under his authority, and then step into the mission that he has for you, the purpose that he has for you. So that's the question, is how are you going to submit to authority? Is there a place in your life that you're holding on too tight? I know for me, I if you don't know me, I was single for a long, long time until Marissa finally broke the spell. And I was not happy about it. But the thing I realized is that I did not trust God to take care of me. I did not trust him with that part of my life. I did not give him authority over that part of my life. And so I was single for 12 years of my adult life. And one day, yeah. No, I know, it's rough. And one day, I'm whining, complaining to God about this. And he says, do you trust me? And I was like, you know, I don't think I do. He's like, I want you to trust me. And finally was able to. And it was months, like less than 6 months later, Marissa and I started dating. The rest is history. It's a miracle. It absolutely is. Yeah. But that's how it works, is sometimes we're holding on to those things. And the reason I was holding on to it is because there's stuff that happened in my past. There's stuff that I was still mad at God about. Sometimes it's important to actually be mad at God. Sometimes there's things that you're like, I do not understand, God. That was not okay. That was not fair. Why did you let that happen? Why did you do this? Why didn't you stop that? That's the time. That's a conversation that God is totally willing to have with you. It's not something, he's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your feelings. But he does love you and care about you and want to know what you think. And I think if we're willing to be honest with God, I think he'll show us things that'll put things in a little bit different light. So, are you willing to be under his authority this morning? And are you willing to act on his authority? We're going to take just a few minutes for ministry. Maybe you came in here and you have a need. You have something that you would like Jesus to do for you. Like that centurion came in and said, Jesus, I really need something from you. If that's you, I'm going to invite you in a minute to put up a hand. We'll pray for you. And some of you will see someone put up a hand. I want to encourage you to speak with authority. Finally, just something that kind of the Spirit prompted me during band practice. We talked about this whole idea of forgiving sins. Someone in here needs to know your sins are forgiven. The song, Manna Sang, the line she pointed out, what, 10 million failures disappear, right? Well, that's what Jesus does when he forgives sins. All those failures, all those mistakes and missteps, dead ends, they disappear. We start over, clean sheet. Where do you want to go? So I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to respond. Jesus, I give you authority. This is your time. This is your place. We're here for you. So I ask that you would just fill this space with your grace. That we would not respond in shame, but that we would understand that you have so much compassion for us, and that you have so much more for us, that your wish isn't for us to be stuck and helpless. It's not for us to clamor and wrestle and try to grab power, but it's to love our neighbors in your name and in your authority. Jesus, I ask that you would stir up faith in our hearts. That you stir up boldness. And that as we go throughout this week, that we would look for opportunities. We would ask you every day, what is your orders today? What is your direction? Who do you want to heal? Who do you want to encourage? Who do you want to set free? Would you send me? Like you sent the 12, like you sent the 72, like you sent the multitude at your ascension. Would you send me to tell them the good news, that you love them, that you want to heal them, you want to touch them? Thank you, Jesus.